all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We will go to your questions a little later on in the broadcast. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. You can start calling that number right now, but I'm going to spend a few moments talking to the author of Stealing from God, subtitled Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. His name is Dr. Frank Turek. And Frank, as always, it's good to have you on the broadcast.
Hank, always great to be with you again. And thanks for all you do every day on the radio, man. It's just so important to have this kind of resource out there every day.
You know, as I travel around the world, I have become more and more aware of the fact that students in colleges, in high schools, in universities, they simply do not get the basics of thinking and reasoning. In other words, they're multiplying information, but they don't know how to think.
And Hank, that's one of the reasons that I tried to put the main, I guess, thought of Stealing from God in this book, Stealing from God. The main thought is that atheists invariably engage in self-defeating thinking. They exempt themselves from their own theories. Let me just give you one example. Atheists say that, let's take Daniel Dennett, one of the new atheists. He says consciousness is an illusion. Now, one wonders if Daniel Dennett was conscious when he wrote this, Hank. He doesn't think his consciousness is an illusion. He exempts himself from his own theory. He thinks our consciousness is an illusion. Why? Because he's a materialist. He can't explain consciousness by just bumping molecules around. So he says consciousness is an illusion, yet he doesn't think his own consciousness is an illusion. And in order to know consciousness is an illusion, he would have to have some sort of super consciousness to look down on human consciousness and say, oh, human consciousness is just an illusion. So it's a very self-defeating position to have, and this is what atheists routinely do.
You assert that atheists are, as you just mentioned, exempting themselves from their own world views. They live as though their worldview really isn't true, and you call this the clear and present danger of hypocrisy.
Oh, absolutely. They are routinely saying that everything is made of molecules, Hank, and yet they're using the immaterial laws of logic to say that. They're using the immaterial to say no immaterial things exist. If that's not self-defeating, I don't know what is. They, in effect, have to steal from God to argue against him. And so I think, Hank, that if students in high school and college can understand how to identify self-defeating, self-refuting statements or worldviews, then they can save themselves a lot of time in order to discover what really is true. And what really is true is Christianity. I think there's good evidence for that. We even cover that in Stealing from God.
You not only point out that atheism is self-refuting, but you also point out that it is superstitious.
Yeah, they claim that we're superstitious, but it's really the atheists that are superstitious. I mean, right now, Hank, we're having a conversation. You just asked me a question, and now I'm trying to respond specifically to that question. Well, the atheist worldview is that we're just molecules in motion. We're just moist robots. How can I respond to your question accurately on topic if I'm just a molecular machine? Are we to believe, Hank, that somehow the molecules in my brain have formed in such a way a response that I can respond accurately to the question you've asked for? That, to me, is superstitious, unless we really are not just a brain, we're also a mind. In other words, if we're not just material creatures, we're also souls. Then consciousness and our ability to think can be explained because we have an immaterial aspect to us. And that immaterial aspect to us, a soul, a mind, is better explained by a theistic God. It can't be explained by just atheistic materialism. So I say the atheists are practicing magic. We're practicing common sense by saying we have an immaterial reality and a material reality, and they go together. Atheists are saying everything can be explained by materials, and yet we have all of these aspects of immaterial reality that are obvious, like consciousness and our ability to think and respond to specific questions. They are the superstitious ones. We're not.
You've already sort of touched on this, but it's not uncommon for atheists to suppose that Christians are irrational to believe in a God that they cannot see. You're making the point that it's irrational for skeptics or atheists to suppose that what cannot be seen doesn't exist.
In fact, we're trafficking right now in things we can't see, Hank, the laws of logic, and they're universal. That they're not made up by human beings. In fact, I had one guy at a college campus once said, he said that the laws of logic are human conventions. So I asked him, I said, so you're just saying that human beings just invent these laws? And he said, yes. I said, okay, let me ask you a question. Before there were any human beings on the earth, was the statement there are no human beings on the earth true? And he paused, and he finally had to admit it would be true. Okay, so it's not, they're not grounded in human minds. They're grounded in the great mind, these laws of logic are. And so the immaterial reality that we're trafficking in right now, we can't see the laws of logic. We can't touch them. We can't taste them. We can't hear them. We can't see them. We can't feel them, but we know they exist. There is a supernatural aspect of reality that exists. The very laws of logic are beyond the natural. They're not made of molecules. So in order to bring up an argument that there is no God or that there is no supernatural, atheists, in effect, have to bring up the supernatural to do so. They have to steal from God to argue against him.
In essence, I think you're hinting, if not overtly saying, that there is no such thing as an atheist because God's eternal power, his divine nature, are clearly seen through what has been made. Not only that, God has written a knowledge of himself upon the canvas of our consciousness, so everything points us very clearly in the direction of an existent God. We can either acquiesce to God as the North Star, or we can set our sights by shooting stars, but we cannot claim ignorance.
I don't think we can claim ignorance. What people might be able to claim, though, Hank, is what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. At least we can say, it seems, that Paul says, once you give up the knowledge of God and suppress the truth and unrighteousness, you will engage in futile thinking and get to the point where you're so depraved that you're not only doing irrational and sinful things, you're cheering on other people who are doing them. So I wonder, Hank, theologically, and in fact, it's time for me to ask you a question. It would seem to me that there is a time when some people no longer have the knowledge of God because they've suppressed the truth so much that God has given them up to their own desires. Do you think that would be a fair statement?
I think it is a fair statement. In fact, I've often said that if, in fact, you experience participation in the divine nature, what happens is the imago Dei within humanity is substantially restored. It will be completely restored when Jesus appears a second time. But the opposite is true for the reprobate. The imago Dei is being systematically erased, and as a result of that, the epigraph brute beasts ends up applying. You no longer can think clearly because you are erasing the faculties that God has given you as a human being.
You know, it's amazing, Hank. It seems to me it's so self-evident, not only that there is a being called God that exists, but it's also self-evident that there are immaterial realities that we're engaging in right now to even communicate. And yet, when you bring this up to an atheist, they kick up so much dust. I'm wondering, how can you not see how obvious this is? And I think it might be the Romans 1 situation. Now, I can't speak for all atheists with a blanket statement like that. I think there are people at different levels of belief or unbelief. But it seems to me, it's like they're blinded. You know, how can you miss this? This is like saying I can't speak a word in English. It's so obviously self-defeating. Don't you see that there are immaterial realities that you have to use to say there are no immaterial realities? It can only be, in my estimation, that these people are somewhere in Romans 1, that they can't see this, that they're blinded to it.
I think what Pascal said really applies to this situation, that God dwells in enough light so that if you want to find him, you will, but dwells in enough obscurity so that if you do not find him, do not want to find him, you won't. Let me ask you a question, which I think is really relevant to this discussion and to the people listening into the discussion, and that is this claim that there's a war between science and Christianity. You say, really?
Yeah, no, there's actually a war between science and atheism. You say, how can that be? Because atheism makes science impossible. Why? Because, look, if we're just molecular machines, then we shouldn't rely on our reason at all. And if we can't rely on our reason, we can't rely on our scientific interpretations. We can't rely on our senses. We can't rely on the data we get from the real world in order to make scientific conclusions, because science is a search for cause and effect relationships inside the world. But if our minds aren't minds that can, or I should say, if our brains are just molecular machines, why should we trust anything we think, including our scientific conclusions? So I think it makes sense that if God exists, science, we could do science, because our mind is built in the image of the great mind, and the natural laws that we have to rely on in order to do science are so reliable and consistent that we can find cause and effect in the universe by applying our minds to the orderly and consistent natural laws. Why are natural laws so orderly and consistent? That's not randomness. That's because there's a mind behind them. So I think God is necessary for science. Atheism makes reason and science impossible. In fact, C.S. Lewis made this point. He said, if reason isn't reliable, no science is either.
Talking to Frank Turek, he is the author of Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case, the book available. You can find it on the web at equip.org. You can also order the book for your gift by writing me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Frank, this book is not designed to just win an argument, win a debate, show up the atheist, as it were, but it's designed to use your well-reasoned answer, as always, a opportunity to share the grace and love that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart.
Yeah, exactly. Why do this if it's just winning an argument? Who cares? We want to win people, not arguments. I mean, we like to win an argument because it will help somebody get closer to the truth. We don't want to lose arguments, obviously, but that's why we're doing this. And Paul said we should destroy arguments and take every thought captive to Christ. So arguments that are against the Christian faith, he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So Christians are not just supposed to give evidence that Christianity is true. We're supposed to also give evidence as to why the opposing worldviews are false. And that's one of the things I try and do in this book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. I'm just trying to point out that by their own words, they're stealing from God's universe in order to argue against him. And it seems to me that if that's really true, and I think it is, then atheism is bankrupt.
What about the canard that's thrown out over and over again, ad nauseum, ad infinitum? If you believe that there's a God, that God exists, every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. Who made God?
Yeah, well, there has to be an uncaused first cause out there. Either the universe is the uncaused first cause, or something outside the universe is the uncaused first cause. All the evidence shows the universe had a beginning. So whatever is the uncaused first cause is outside the universe. And the evidence shows that space, matter, and time had a beginning out of nothing, which means the cause must be spaceless, timeless, immaterial, also powerful to create the universe out of nothing, also personal in order to choose to create, and also intelligent because the universe is fine-tuned. Now, when you think of a spaceless, timeless, immaterial, powerful, personal, intelligent cause, that's what we mean by God. And if you're timeless, you don't have a beginning. God is the uncaused first cause. So the principle doesn't say everything needs a cause. It says everything that comes to be needs a cause. The universe clearly came to be. You and I clearly came to be. But there has to be something that didn't come to be that always has existed. That's exactly what we mean by God.
Frank, appreciate you and appreciate the book. Thanks for your input.
Hank. And I thank you for having me on again. And let me mention one other thing. I know we're coming up to the station break, but we're coming up to the end of the year. I want to encourage people to give at equip.org to the work of the Christian Research Institute. You guys are doing great work, and you're doing it every day. Thanks for that.
You got it. Thank you, my friend.
Thanks,
and
brother.
Again, the book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. The Bible Instrument broadcast, our outreaches around the world. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. When we come back from the break, we'll be going directly to your calls. You can call on any topic you want. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll be right back.
Richard Dawkins admits that the amount of information in a one-celled organism, such as an amoeba, has as much information in its DNA as 1,000 Encyclopedia Britannicas. Now, believing that 1,000 encyclopedias came into existence without any intelligent intervention is like believing that an entire bookstore resulted from an explosion in a printing shop. Many more reasons to believe can be found in Frank Turek's latest book, Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God, as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break. Multitudes of Christian brothers and sisters in the Global South urgently need basic materials to ground their faith. That's why CRI has embarked on a 10-year strategy called Going Global. This initiative will provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish, two of the world's largest mega-languages. Since prayer is the fuel of global missions, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God in Christ is doing in countries throughout the world to help direct our prayers for the global church. Hank Hanegraaff and CRI will be using this vital resource to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Many parents and churches emphasize emotion and ignore the biblical commands to develop the mind, which means that most kids skip off to college equipped with little more than feel-good emotionalism, writes Frank Turek in his latest book, Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. If bands, pizza, and Pepsi could equip church youth with the intellectual firepower to defend Christianity, we wouldn't have so many kids fleeing the church. To equip young people in the defense of the faith and help reverse their mass exodus from the church, read Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. We live in an age of increasingly militant secularism and scientism, an age in which science, reinforced by its stunning successes and unprecedented benefits in our quality of life, is increasingly the arbiter of what constitutes truth. But the question is, do the facts of science really suggest a world governed by blind chance? Or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, the latest film by Illustra Media, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm and shows how it's a realm where biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your support, Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. In the current cosmic battle for the minds and souls of millions, too many Christians comport themselves as clueless babes in the woods, utterly ill-equipped to deal with the sinister assaults that are mounting on multiple fronts. The reality is, it's not too difficult to become equipped to present and defend the faith. And that's why CRI is offering Frank Turek's illuminating book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Although building ongoing relationships with Mormons can open up avenues for reaching rather than repelling, authentic Christians must never lose sight of the essential differences that separate orthodoxy from the heresy of Mormonism. And to help you recall the crucial differences, I've organized them around the memorable acronym Mormon. As you proceed through that acronym, it's crucial to keep in mind that the Apostle Paul instructed us to speak the truth in love. I begin the acronym with the angel Moroni, who allegedly led Mormon founder Joseph Smith to the book that started all of it. To find out more, check out the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, the acronym in its fullness given in the journal. The journal available for your subscription. Check it out on the web at equip.org. If you have not subscribed, take this opportunity to remedy that woeful condition. You can subscribe again in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org, or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also talk to our resource consultants there, standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. First up in this segment, Cameron, listening in Canada, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Cameron.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Just a quick question. Just about the age of the earth versus the age of men. Are we equally the same age due to that sin entered in, that death entered in by one man's sin? So in the creation, how science sometimes evaluates the age of, say, stars or land, or by seeing the death and decay of it, would that not make man the same age as the earth in that, like I've heard you say that the stars who explode and been around for thousands or hundreds of thousands of years, is that the same as man? Are we equally the same age then?
No, not at all. In fact, I think one of the things we have to recognize is that we live in a relatively young earth. You think about the Earth only being about 4.5 billion years old in a universe that's 13.8 billion years old. And you think about those numbers, they're fairly modest, considering the fact that in the U.S., I can't speak for Canada right now, but in the U.S., we're starting to approach a $20 trillion debt. So just when you think of big numbers, that's a really big number. We as Christians, of course, believe the exact same thing that people who are not Christians believe, and that is that human beings are relatively modern in perspective of the universe, and moreover, even more modern in perspective of the earth. So we've only been here for a very short period of time, and there's no real disagreement between Christians and those who are not Christians on that point. Where Christians disagree, however, with atheists and evolutionists is the notion that you could, in that finite amount of time, create something as simple as a protein molecule. You look at what the ancients believed, and it wasn't all that long ago. prior to the 20th century. And even in the 20th century, people were opting for an eternal universe. Now we clearly have discovered that that is irreconcilable with reason and logic. If the universe was eternal, it would have died a heat loss death an eternity ago. So the universe is most certainly not eternal. It didn't spring out of nothing. What the Bible communicates in its very first few pages is that it was created by an infinite, uncaused first cause. And this theme is taken up in other parts of the Bible by people like the Apostle Paul, who said that Jesus created all things, not only the universe, but all things in the universe. So the evolutionary, the atheistic worldview simply does not work well in a finite universe, a universe that has existed for a limited number of years. The thing that I have said, and you're correct in pointing that out, is the age of the universe is measured in billions of years due to what is popularly referred to as the redshift of the galaxies. In other words, the reddish light that marks motion away from the Earth, much like the audible pitch of a train shifts as it moves off into the distance. The red shift that marks galaxies as they move apart at the speed of light allows astronomers to extrapolate backwards millions of years to a point at which the stretching of space began. I think that we ought to take the Bible literally. Now, the Bible doesn't give us a sense of when the universe was created, only that it was created by God. When I say, however, that we ought to take the Bible literally, what I mean is we ought to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. And I think this is the problem with people who say that the universe is 5,000 years old. They suggest that God employed non-solar light to govern the days until he created the sun, moon, and stars on day four. And yet what the biblical text tells us literally is that there was evening and that there was morning, indicating that the first 3 days of creation were normal solar days encompassing daylight and darkness. Now, those normal solar days daylight and darkness are not given to us to suggest some kind of a chronology, as though it would take God 24 hours to do anything. Rather, it is a way by which the history of creation is remembered and recalled through its association with the continuous seven-day cycle of life. We'll leave it at that, go back to the phone lines, talk to Michael in Houston, Texas, also listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Michael.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing well. So I have a question. I'm a relatively young Christian, about 4 years now. And in that time, for whatever reason, I've come across some atheists who are extremely well-read of the Bible, much better read than a lot of the Christians I've run into. And so my question has to do with, you know, how do you witness to non-believers when, well, after you hear my question, you'll understand where I'm going. When they say, you know, God is cruel and he predestines people to hell and all that kind of stuff. So my question to you is, how do you reconcile the concepts of election and predestination with John 3:16?
Yeah, well, first of all, let me say that the atheist and the skeptic has the real problem because they believe in fatalistic determinism. They think that everything is fatalistically determined by brain chemistry and genetics, and therefore, in their worldview, there is no such thing as free will. In a Christian worldview, there most certainly is such a thing as free will. If you look at the early Christian church, or you look at the church up until the 1500s or 1500 years of church history, the prevailing theme, very clearly articulated by all Christians, is that we have the ability to choose and the ability to choose otherwise. So the idea of freedom of the will is very clearly communicated. Now, in terms of who is elect, What we see in Scripture most particularly is that Christ himself is the elect one. He is the royal seed of Abraham, and the double entendre in Scripture is that if you are found in Jesus Christ, then you, by virtue of that, are elect, whether you are Jew or Greek, whether you're slave or free, or whether you're male or female. So God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. If you are found in Jesus Christ, then you are the royal seed of Abraham. And as Paul mentioned, and as I reiterated just a moment ago, we are, by virtue of that, we are elect.
So, but then how do you reconcile that with our will to be able to choose if it's predestined that we'll be chosen and conformed?
Well, what I'm pointing out here is that predestination and the subset of predestination election does not negate will, does not form some kind of bondage of the will, but rather highlights the fact that we have the ability to choose and the ability to choose otherwise. I also think that's important to realize, and I've mentioned this many times on the broadcast, the fact that God knows all things does not in any way presuppose that they're fatalistically determined or theistically determined. The fact that we know what happened in circumstances of our past does not mean that we're the causal agent of what happened, and the same thing is true with respect to the future. Respecting God. He knows the future, but that does not mean that what we do does not matter. What we do actually matters. God has ordained that very thing. Thus, we cannot say there's no sense in me washing my hands today, because if God wants them clean, he'll make them clean whether I wash them or not. What we do really does count. We're not like the atheists who believe that everything is fatalistically determined.
Are you saying then, if God chose us before we were formed, that we also have the will to reject his choice of us?
Well, we have absolutely the ability to choose to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, or to reject his wooing by the Holy Spirit. We have that choice. And I think one of the things that many people seek to do is take the antinomies in Scripture and resolve them in superficial ways. I don't think we want to do that. There is a certain mystery in all of this, not a contradiction, however. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but as the Bible makes crystal clear, he desires that they should turn from their evil ways and live. And that takes the human will. We have, again, the ability to respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit or to reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Incidentally, you're asking a question which has to do with the perspective of Calvinists and non-Calvinists, and we did an article in the Christian Research Journal on that very thing in a debate format, where we took a very reasonable Calvinist and a very reasonable non-Calvinist, and they debate this matter, and you can follow the debate in print. You can find it on the web at equip.org, and in the process, be instructed. We'll be right back with more answers.
Multitudes of students are leaving the church as the result of arguments against Christianity from atheist college professors. Yet atheist arguments against God are faulty. Moreover, the feel-good emotionalism offered in most church youth groups leaves students unprepared to give a reason for why they believe what they believe. One of the ways CRI is seeking to reverse this tragic situation is by offering the latest book by Frank Turek, Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back in a moment. A dolphin's biosonar permits it to distinguish the difference between a golf ball and a ping pong ball based solely on its density. In fact, dolphins can see inside things. What's more, a dolphin can detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think a dolphin's echolocation system simply arose from purposeless processes rooted in blind chance is nothing short of preposterous. Learn more about how the biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. A young Christian woman goes off to college with a vision to win her campus for the Lord, only to call home at the end of the quarter to say, "Dad, I don't believe in God anymore." This scenario is becoming all too common. But according to Frank Turek, it's not so much that Christian minds are lost at college, it's that Christian minds rarely get to college. The key to reversing this mass exodus of youth from the church is in preparing them with good reasons to believe. That's why CRI is offering the book Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Frank Turek's Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Did you know less than 1% of the leaders of house churches in China have any seminary training? And only 2% would even qualify for seminary given education levels and income. To help remedy this situation, CRI has set in motion a 10-year Going Global initiative to provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish. Your prayers and support are vital to fulfilling CRI's Going Global initiative. Toward that end, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God is doing throughout the world and will help direct our prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thanks for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We're losing our young people to atheism and materialism by the millions. The great tragedy is not that we're fighting these battles and losing to superior arguments or worldviews. Our superior arguments are simply unknown by far too many Christians. To help remedy this problem, CRI is offering Frank Turek's fascinating book, Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Dale. He's listening in Memphis, Tennessee on WCRV. Hi, Dale.
Hey, Hank. God bless you for your ministry. What a blessing that is.
Thank you.
I just ordered Frank Turek's book and the DVDs and, you know, that you had in your catalog that I got in the mailer the other day. So,
oh, wonderful.
Such a blessing. Yeah. I wanted to ask you, Hank, you know, your prior caller, I said I'd just like to pass one thing on to him because I got out of Mormonism over 40 years ago, but the mind is never neutral. And when I got out of Mormonism, I jumped from darkness into light. And when that occurs, it is such a remarkable thing, such a blessing.
Mm.
But I wanted to ask you, Hank, on, you know, the confusion of the languages. You know, I look at things after I've become a Christian. I look at things and I see God everywhere. But, you know, in Mormonism, they had the so-called Reformed Egyptian that Joseph Smith had translated the place, and yet the Reformed Egyptian is nowhere to be found anywhere in the world. And there's been over 1,500 languages spoken on the American continent, which I learned from one of your DVDs that I had purchased many, many years ago. And I was just thinking about God, how omnipotent he is, because look at all the different languages. How could they have evolved? I just asked myself, how could they have evolved just by chance? And I'd just like to hear your comment on all that.
Yeah, well, first of all, I appreciate your prologue to your question, and I would just highlight what you have so well communicated. There's no archaeological evidence for the language Reformed Egyptian. In fact, Dr. David Johnson, who is a professor of anthropology at Brigham Young University, has overtly said there is no archaeological proof of the Book of Mormon. You can look all you want. There is absolutely no archaeological evidence that can tie directly to events that took place. So the problem with Mormonism today is both archaeological difficulties as well as anthropological difficulties, because there's no evidence whatsoever that the American Indians were Hebrews. So the idea in terms of Mormonism has become very, very difficult, and so today you really, as a Mormon, have to dispense with objective information and rely on subjective feelings, what's called the burning in the bosom, to confirm the truth of the Book of Mormon, because everything in the real world rejects it. And we have said many times, if the Bible was in the exact same state, it would be a deal breaker for all Christians. If the people, the places, and the particulars that you find in Scripture do not correspond to what has been found in the soil, then the Bible would not be authentic. And so Mormonism is in a difficult position, and people like yourself have come out of Mormonism for that and other reasons. I mean, the main reason is what you alluded to, and that is the wonder, the glory, and the grace that you can experience in the real Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ, not of Mormonism, but the Jesus Christ of the Bible.
Oh, I agree totally. It's you know, I would just like to plead with Mormons out there that if they really search the Scriptures as the Bereans did, they'll come to that conclusion, because the Bible, I've read your book, Has God Spoken? I've read Christianity in Crisis. I've read all your books, and it's phenomenal. You know, your writing is so excellent, and it's just helped me to strengthen my faith, you know, as I've come out of Mormonism many years ago. So,
well, bless you, and I appreciate your call. It was a breath of fresh air. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Mike in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Mike is listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mike.
Hello, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well.
I'm also. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I was just a little confused here. Heard you talking about the Lord's Supper, the emblems, the wine, and the bread, and
the
all
elements,
that.
The elements, yes.
It sounded almost like you was leaning towards the Roman Catholic position, like the transubstantiation. Is that true, or am I dead wrong?
No, I don't hold to Roman Catholicism. There are a lot of things in Roman Catholicism that are difficult for me. I could never become Roman Catholic. I can say that with certainty. I think it's a true church with significant error, and the errors are deal breakers for me. But in terms of the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Table or Mass, there are many different monikers that refer to essentially the same thing, and that is partaking of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing Roman Catholic about saying that. This is the way the Scripture itself refers to the elements. This is my body, this is my blood. Now, there are different strains of Christianity that have expressed what that means in different ways, but they're communicating the substantial, real reality of the presence of Christ. So if you look at the first 1,500 years of church history, there was no debate. All Christians uniformly believed in the real presence of Christ. Luther was one who vociferously argued for the real presence of Christ against people like Zwingli. There was a colloquy at the castle, Marsberg Castle in Germany, in 1529, and Luther handily won the argument because he had Scripture in his favor. So the Lutherans today will say that Christ is in, with, and under the elements. The early Christians would say, look, we believe in the real presence of Christ. We believe that Christ's words cannot be tempered with or tainted in any way, but it's a mystery. It is the mysterium tremendum et fascinans. It is the mystery that causes us to tremble and yet attracts us. And the fact that it is a mystery should never be lost on Christians, nor should we in any way diminish the elements such that we say they're a mere remembrance or memorial. They are a memorial, they are a remembrance, but they are far more than that. When we partake of the elements, we partake of Christ such that we have food for the soul and fuel to live out the Christian life, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit, so that we can indeed be, as Peter said, partakers of the divine nature. This is what the church has always believed. As the church continues to fissure, there is less and less of an emphasis on the elements, and as a result of that, they're partaken occasionally, sometimes twice a year, sometimes every quarter, but you can't live on yesterday's manna. So I think it's a really important point, and this is not a Catholic point. This is a Christian point.
Mm-hmm. Okay, then just to clear me up here a little bit. So when you take the emblems, you're actually drinking blood and flesh, eating flesh.
What you are partaking of is the real presence of Jesus Christ, and you are taking seriously the words of Jesus Christ, this is my body, this is my blood. The Western Church has sought to explain the elements using logic, using language, but this is, as I said earlier on, a mystery, that Christ is really present in the elements, that Christ is really there to transform us. And this again is one of the great mysteries that we understand in Christianity, that we are, as the Western Church would say, interpenetrated by the divine energies so that we can live, again, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. Now, by the way, Augustine used the analogy of a sponge in water. The sponge remains the sponge, the water remains the water, but the sponge absorbs the water. The early Christians used the analogy of a sword in flames. The sword remains the sword, but in the flame it takes on the properties of the flame. We don't find that to be at all unusual. The sword still cuts and the fire still burns. The properties are their own, but they are mingled. And that is something that we should take seriously because though an analogy, it is clear that this is what happens when we partake of the of the Lord's Supper.
Okay, just one thing. Okay, well, the Bible says, "Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst, present." Me and you are fellowshipping now. Jesus is trusting us. That's what you mean?
Well, everything.
That kind of presence?
Well, what you need to do whenever you take a passage like that is interpret it in light of Scripture. Otherwise, you can go off on a subjective flight of fancy. So you always want to be tethered to the biblical text. In the Old Testament, everything was established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And this was something that became a part of jurisprudence, Mosaic law. And so the idea is that the truths that we are communicating, the truths concerning the Word of God, are established by witnesses. So we can attest to not our own subjective fancies, but rather we can attest to what has been given to us by inspiration in Scripture.
Okay, Hank, I'm a little more confused, but a little bit more.
Well, you know, the way you get over getting confused is you learn to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, and that's an art and it's a science. It's a science in that rules apply. It's an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. And I tell you, it's a wonderful thing as you study Scripture, and clarity surpasses confusion, because God is not the author of confusion. I think it's also important to realize that there are main and plain things in Scripture, and certainly Word and Sacrament falls into that category, so we should not be confused in that area. We should have absolute clarity in that area. I'm going to have to leave it at that, Mike. Appreciate your call. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Do remember our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultants as well, standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. We appreciate those who pray for this ministry and stand with us prayerfully and financially. Without you, we couldn't do what we do. God bless you. You're making a difference in the lives of people, not only for time, but also for eternity. Look forward to seeing you all back here Monday with more.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Many parents and churches emphasize emotion and ignore the biblical commands to develop the mind, which means that most kids skip off to college equipped with little more than feel-good emotionalism, writes Frank Turek in his latest book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. If bands, pizza, and Pepsi could equip church youth with the intellectual firepower to defend Christianity, we wouldn't have so many kids fleeing the church. To equip young people in the defense of the faith and help reverse their mass exodus from the church, read Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. We live in an age of increasingly militant secularism and scientism, an age in which science, reinforced by its stunning successes and unprecedented benefits in our quality of life, is increasingly the arbiter of what constitutes truth. But the question is, do the facts of science really suggest a world governed by blind chance, or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, the latest film by Illustra Media, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm and shows how it's a realm where biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.